It's great to be back with you again this morning and worship God. And if you're visiting with us, we are grateful that you're here. We want you to stick around a little bit after our worship this morning and let us get to know you a little bit. And come back anytime that you have opportunity. If you have questions of what we say, what we teach, or what we do, please feel free to ask us. We want to simply follow what God has for us in His Word and following the New Testament of Jesus Christ. As he's directed us. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have them this morning, hopefully you do, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is about to leave his disciples. Can you imagine the state of mind that they must have been in? Here these men had left what they had known. They left their jobs, abandoned their practices of everyday life, and they had followed this man of Galilee, Jesus Christ, for about 3 years. And he had taught them a lot of things. They had been impressed by his miracles and by his teaching. And there was some opposition that was rising against Jesus, especially among the religious leaders of the day. And yet Jesus says, after this time they had spent with him, "I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you anymore." Certainly that would have caused some agitation, some anxiety in the hearts of these apostles who had followed Jesus for these last few years. You know, Jesus, as he assures these men as he's leaving, he gives some promises that are meant to comfort them upon the prospect of the fact that he's not going to be with them any longer. And one of these promises is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we find this promise in verse 25. Jesus says to his apostles, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." He has taught them in bodily form. He's there with them. They can see him. He's a man with them, conversing day to day with them. So he said these things being present with them, and then verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter." Notice they're going to need comfort at this dark hour that's ahead of them and at the prospect that Jesus is not going to be with them anymore. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so Jesus is saying, "I have spoken these things thus far unto you as one visibly in your presence, but I'm not really going away in the true sense. Yes, I'm not bodily presently going to be with you, but hereafter I am still going to speak to you, but I'm going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. He will guide you apostles into all truth. He will show you things to come." And so I want to focus on this promise of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles here in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. And I want to notice the two facets of this promise and make the two points based on the two facets of this promise. When the Holy Spirit, this aid, this advocate, paraclete, this comforter would come, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would do two things. Notice, first of all, according to John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "He will teach you all things." And then number two, "He will bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." And so I want to focus on these two aspects, these two facets of this promise of what the Holy Spirit would do, and see how it applied to the apostles. The first one I want to focus on is number one there, "He will teach you all things." This is a promise to lead them into all truth. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. Later on, in this same discourse, Jesus would say in John 16, beginning at verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And so the promised coming of the Holy Spirit is something that's going to be fulfilled to these apostles when Pentecost would come. The whole
group of them, the 12 apostles, would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they would be guided into all truth. Now, all truth shows us that God is not stingy with his revelation. Aren't you thankful for the revelation of God to us? That he has revealed himself to us and that he hasn't been stingy about it? He's given us all truth. It's not like we have to just squeeze out a little bit, you know, as much as we can of just this little bit of truth that God has given us. He's given us everything. He's been bountiful in telling us what we need, in revealing things to us. It's not like, you know, when you get down to the last part of the toothpaste, right, and you have to grab it a different way and you really have to squeeze that last bit out. It's not like that. He has given us all truth. He has really blessed us with abundant revelation on what we need to do in order to be saved. And so we should be thankful for that. He guided the apostles into all truth. It wasn't like he gave the apostles just enough to get by for the first century. And then later, because he was sparing with the first one, he decided, well, I suppose I should give him a little bit more. And then a few centuries later, maybe I should give him a little bit more through this guy, through that guy. No, everything that we need, all truth related to our salvation, has been provided for us and preserved for every generation in the Word of God. And we should be thankful that he's given us such abundant revelation. Now notice that this was going to come to the apostles. It's not that we are given all truth directly from God, in the sense that God just tells us everything that we need directly from him, from the Holy Spirit. We get it through the apostles' word. This promise of all truth was to the apostles. And so I want to spend the rest of this time in developing this point, looking at how the apostles were the ones that were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they were the ones to receive this guidance into all truth. Notice that this pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There are a lot of things Jesus said to his apostles about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go into the other gospel accounts and show some of these things to you. Go to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we have a list of the 12 apostles. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Notice the 12 are mentioned here. Verse 5 says, these 12 apostles, Jesus sent forth. And as he's sending them forth, Matthew records for us this connection of this limited commission that he sends his apostles out into. He mentions this in connection with sending the 12 out. Notice verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Notice this is to the 12. Now, this is not a promise to all believers. You know, on some Sunday mornings, when I don't feel like I'm completely prepared for my sermon, I wish that the Holy Spirit would just give me a lesson that would be great. But I have to study. I have to take thought how and what I'm going to speak. The Holy Spirit guided these apostles. They didn't have to do that. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak what they were going to speak. And so their words recorded for us in the New Testament come from the Holy Spirit, come from Jesus Christ, come from God the Father. They are God's words. They are God's teaching. So that's Matthew. Let's go over then to Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and let's look at verse 11 of Mark 13. Now here he's talking to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem and the horrible time that would be there and how there would be people that would be persecuted by the Jews and by sometimes the Romans. But particularly he says here, you know, during this destruction of Jerusalem, you're going to be suffering at the hands of other Jews that aren't Christians. And so he says in Mark 13:11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Ghost. And then finally, let's look over in our Bibles at the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, and this is in a setting warning Jesus' apostles about the religious leaders of the Jews and what they would do to them. Of course, it was the religious leaders that instigated the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were the ones that arrested him and sent him to Pilate and demanded that he be crucified. And so the religious leaders of the Jews are really the main adversary of the church that these apostles are going to have to deal with after Jesus leaves. And so he says there in verse 11, when they bring you into the synagogues, to the magistrates, to the powers, take no thought how or what thing you will answer or what you will say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Later on, in talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, if you go to chapter 21 of Luke, he says in verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. Now, Luke is particularly interesting to look at in this connection, because Dr. Luke gives us two books of the Bible, the book of Luke, and then a sequel to that, the book of Acts. And so if you look what he has to say to Theophilus in the book of Luke, and then he talks about the former treatise in Acts chapter 1 of what he said, and now the sequel that he's writing to Theophilus, if you put these two together and notice what Luke is saying in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, these two books that he is the writer of by the Holy Spirit, you see this connection. Turn to your Bibles to the end of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the last chapter here, verse 33 mentions how the 11 are gathered. Now, why are there 11 and not 12? Well, at the end, Judas has already hung himself, hasn't he? So one of them, Judas, is no longer with them. The 11 are gathered. Now drop down to verse 47. Jesus tells these 11, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's the end, towards the end of the book of Luke. Now let's go to the sequel. Skip over John, go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts opens. Luke has penned his former treatise, and now he's launching into the sequel. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and teach. He's talking about the book of Luke there. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, in verse 4, the Bible says, Luke says, being assembled together with them, Jesus is assembled together with who? The apostles is what we noted in verse 2. He's assembled together with them, the apostles. He commanded them, the apostles, that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is exactly what we read in Luke 24. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We read through the rest of Acts chapter 1, and there is a man that is chosen to replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. His name is Matthias. Verse 26, Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now you again have 12 apostles, one to take the office that Judas, through transgression, fell from. And so we go into Acts 2, and Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, who's they? Well, verse 26 of chapter 1 says the apostles, the 11, and Matthias that was numbered with the 11. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they, the apostles, were sitting, and it appeared unto them, who, the apostles, cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them, who, the apostles. And they, that is the apostles, were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You want more proof of that? Go down to verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11. So the whole focus here in Acts 2 of the coming power of the Holy Spirit was on the apostles. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was promised to the apostles. It was fulfilled by the apostles. There's a lot of religious groups out there today that think it's something that we do today, but it's a promise. It's not a command. It's something that Jesus administered. It's not something that we can administer. We administer water baptism, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And so these passages show very clearly the connection between Jesus' promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit and its fulfillment on Pentecost Day. When that happened, then they were given utterance by the Holy Spirit, and they were guided into all truth. And the words that those apostles and prophets of the first century, the words they were guided into, are revealed for us, preserved for us, in the Word of God. And that's how He speaks to us today. And so, first of all, in this promise of John 14, we have this. He will guide you into all truth. Aren't you thankful that God guided the apostles into all truth? And we have it preserved for us today in the pages of the New Testament. We have all truth preserved for us from what was revealed in the first century to the apostles and prophets. Now, second part of this. The second part says, He will bring into your remembrance all that I have said unto you. That's John 14, verse 26. I think this is particularly interesting. You know, if you take the gospel according to John, in which we read these words, for example, the best that I can determine about when John experienced living with Jesus and following him, the best I can determine what his age was probably early 20s. If I look at, you know, what his history says about the time of his death and what we know about his parents and things like that, he was probably early 20s when he, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, was called to be a fisher of men, left fishing with his, left his father fishing, and went with Jesus and followed him for 3 years. Probably from the age of 20 to 23, somewhere around there, early 20s. And the best I can determine as far as when the Gospel of John was written was when this man was between the age of 80 and 90. So thus, a gulf of 60 years separates the events that John experienced in the book of John and is actually writing those down in the book of John. 60 years, mind you. Now, no doubt, those events that John, the apostle, experienced when he was with Jesus Christ had a profound impression on him. And no doubt, he probably told them over and over again to people. He was an evangelist, he was an apostle, he was a witness of Jesus Christ. And so certainly he told a lot of people about what Jesus said when he was with him. And we know that the ancients had a great ability, remarkable ability, especially compared to us in the present day, of remembering things, because most knowledge back then was not saved on your computer. It was passed along not even through books, mostly. Most of the time, just orally. And so they had a pretty remarkable memory. But if memory alone were what John was basing his writing of the book of John on, he couldn't have done it. I mean, there's no way that he could have, over a span of 60 years, write such a detailed, perfect account of Jesus Christ 60 years later. There are a couple things that we need to consider along those lines. First of all, he's 60 years removed from the event. Second of all, if he depended on his memory alone, he could not have produced this book, because, for one thing, many of the things that John and the other apostles heard of Jesus, they didn't even understand when he first said them. I mean, don't you get that impression as you read through the gospel accounts that Jesus says something and his own apostles don't even understand the full import of what he's saying? So if he doesn't understand it to begin with, right when Jesus is saying, but later understands it, you know, over the years, some uncertainties, variations, even contradictions could have crept in if John is depending on memory alone. But the Holy Spirit would bring all things to his remembrance. See, that's the key. This inspiration of the Holy Spirit would bring him into remembrance of all these things. Secondly, think about this. There was also a change in language. Jesus, most likely, as far as I can find from studying, spoke in a language we call Aramaic. It was this bridge language between Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, and Syrian language because of their intermingling with the other nations because of captivity and things like that. The Jews in the first century spoke in Aramaic. Only, you know, the scholars knew how to read the Hebrew real well. And so most of them spoke in Aramaic. However, the Gospel of John is not written in Aramaic. It's written in Greek. And so you think about how translation is not an easy task in every respect to begin with. But you think about how John is preaching or even writing in Greek, and he's having to do very exact, something verbally exact, in a different language from what Jesus said. You see, the Holy Spirit helped him and guided him in that. Because we have an account here that is verbally exact, that there is no contradiction. That you can go to the very words that are said, and you can examine those very words, and you can know that they are precisely what was meant to be said. And so what I'm saying is, the book that you hold in your hands could not have been produced by memory alone. Yes, it was written in many cases by eyewitnesses to what happened. John says in 1 John, we saw him with our own eyes, we heard him with our own ears, we handled him with our own hands. Yes, he was an eyewitness. But he also was inspired by the Holy Spirit and given the remembrance and given all the truth that needed to be revealed. There was no way that they could have produced such a great book unaided by the Holy Spirit. And what you hold in your hands is proof of that. The more that you examine this book and look at it and compare it with different writings and compare it with itself, you know beyond any shadow of any doubt that this is a product of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. And so, with all this said, we know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. We know 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It didn't come by the will of man, but it came through the Holy Spirit bearing along these men. And so we have a wonderful product that God has given to us through inspired men, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, there's one final thing I want to think about as Jesus prepared his disciples for him leaving. If you're in John 14, I want you to look at the first few verses there. See, Jesus is going away. He's no longer going to be in their presence anymore. But he gives them some comforting words. You see, he was going to ascend into heaven. You know, Jesus is coming back. Acts 1:11 says he's coming back in the manner in which he went. He's coming back in the clouds. Every eye is going to see him, Revelation 1 says. And so John 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Jesus lived as a man here in history, and he interacted with these men that wrote this book. But guess what? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take his own with him to heaven. And you know, one of the great things about the Word of God is this. I can read John 14, 1 through 4. And somebody that is maybe illiterate, doesn't have much education, they hear those words, I go to prepare a place for you. They hear those words, in my Father's house are many mansions. And that strikes a chord with them. That brings something to their hearts. But you know, I've looked at this verse over and over again, and I think there's still stuff I don't understand about it. Mansions? What does all this mean? How do I visualize what heaven's going to be like and exactly what Jesus is talking about here? You see how simple it is, but at the same time, how profound it is? This little passage here of John 14, 1 through 4, shows me that this is something that only God could have written. Only Jesus Christ could have spoken, because it is profound and it's simple and it strikes home at the very hope we all have to go to heaven when Christ comes back. Do you want to go to heaven when Christ comes back? Then you need to make sure that you own Christ as your Lord. How you do that is you obey His words. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." So you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "If you do not repent, you will perish." And then you have to confess His name before men. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father." And then finally, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned." And so faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is what the Lord Jesus Christ says you need to do to be one of His, to be ready to go home with Him in glory when He comes back and brings His own with Him. And so if you haven't done that, why not do that now? Be part of the church. The Lord will add you to the church when you obey that simple gospel plan of salvation we've given you. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away. Jesus says you need to be faithful unto death, and then you'll receive that crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And so if you need to come back, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need to pray and ask for forgiveness, maybe it's a sin of a private nature you just need to go to God with, we pray that you'll do that and make sure that you're right with the Lord, who's coming back to claim His own. Why not come? Why together we stand? Why we sing?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised, promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Thanks again for your good.